What is the purpose of the Christian life? What has Jesus saved us for? As believers, are we simply biding our time on this earth until we get to heaven? Or could there be a higher calling on our lives? A kingdom calling? We believe there is. Indeed, Jesus has called his followers to a meaningful purpose and mission for this life. It's a life-changing, global perspective that has been entrusted to all Christians. In this series, we'll take a closer look at what that could mean for each one of us. Join us for the Kingdom Calling.
All right, that's good. My name is Billy Johnson. Welcome to The Rock Church. There's a bunch of you I don't know, so I'd love to meet you. Please come shake my hand or give me one of these or whatever, say hi. I'd love to meet you. One of the pastors here at The Rock. And tonight we're going to continue our Kingdom Calling series, as you just saw, which is a series inspired by a 15-part course on the world Christian movement called Perspectives. A handful of your pastors went, and last year we went through a bunch of them and finished them up earlier this year. And it's our prayer that these teachings would encourage each one of us to think and pray about how we can be involved in world missions and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people who may have never even heard his name. So to kick us off, Brian taught us our purpose, which is that we're blessed to be a blessing. And in part two, Caleb taught on our passion, which should be God's glory. Part three, Bill taught us our mandate, which is God's kingdom. And then last week, Matt gave us our mission, which is to live as a witness. So tonight, in part five, we will discuss our pathway, how we are to accomplish our purpose, our passion, our mandate, and our mission by building bridges of love and understanding with people we share the gospel with. So I'll take us through a section of verses in the book of Acts where we see Paul build a bridge between two cultures to make the message of the gospel understandable he's preaching to, and we'll learn some practical ways to introduce the gospel into conversations with people who might have a different worldview or a different culture than us. And we'll learn some practical ways to bridge the gap for people who may not understand the gospel in the way that you understood it when somebody shared it with you for the first time. Because maybe there's a language barrier, so words and figures of speech and ideas don't mean the same things to them in their culture as they do to us in our culture, in our language. So if you have no immediate desire to put these things into action, to jump a plane, and to go ahead to some unreached tribe in Africa, that's totally fine. So hopefully what you learn tonight and throughout the rest of this series can be applied to the different cultures around us, right here where we're at, where evangelical Christianity makes up less than 3% of the population in the state of Utah. So I will go ahead and pray, and we can go. So God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for today. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you that you've invited us to become on mission with you. You've given us the great commission to be on mission with you, Lord. And I pray you would soften our hearts and open our hearts to what you have for us tonight. I pray you would help us all to understand what it is that you came to earth for, Lord. For your glory, thank you for loving us, for dying on the cross for our sins, Jesus. I say these things in your name. Amen. So in Genesis 11, a while after the flood, we read about how the whole earth was one language and they had the same words, right? It was just one culture. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. They said, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And we read that in Genesis chapter 11. But this was a problem. This was a problem with God. God had a problem with this, not because they were going to actually build a tower to heaven, but because God said to Noah and to his descendants, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God wanted them to spread out. They wanted to stick together. So God wanted mankind to spread out and fill the earth, but these people had a different idea. They wanted to stay one culture because of their disobedience. God said, come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. But God did that. In effect, when God did that, he created every culture. He created every language. He created every people group, every nation. And God created all people in his image and his likeness. All people are created in the image of the invisible God, no matter what worldview, ethnicity, culture, religion, color, gender, race, whatever. We are all created in the image and the likeness of God. Likewise, every person on earth has had eternity put into our hearts by God. And because of that, God has given us a natural propensity to worship. And we all worship something. Jesus just commanded his followers to tell the people of the world who the only object of their worship should be. And that's him, Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth. Our creator, their creator, Jesus. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant and applicable to all people and to every culture, because sin has crept into every person and every culture, and the only cure for sin is Jesus Christ. The expression of the gospel is going to look different in different parts of the world. When you think of different cultures, you might think of the food or the language or the brightly colored clothing or the religion, maybe the history or the art, the structures, the behaviors, the mannerisms. Could be a few things that you think of when you think of different cultures. And these things, these expressions, these behaviors, they're all influenced by what that culture believes is good or best. And what is good or best for that culture is influenced by what that culture believes is true. And what that culture believes is true is influenced by what that culture believes is real. In other words, that culture's worldview. So this helpful method of viewing culture is taken from an article in the Perspectives Reader by writer Lloyd E. Quast. He goes into detail about what makes a culture, some of the details that make up a culture. Found it fascinating. But one mistake that we can make, not just we as Americans, but we as humans, every culture, is to look at the way another group or another culture does something and become ethnocentric. We can think, that's the wrong way to do that. We do it better. We do it right. Every culture is guilty of being ethnocentric. And here's the definition for you. To be ethnocentric is to demonstrate a belief in the inherent superiority of one's own ethnic group or culture. Demonstrate a belief in the inherent superiority of one's own ethnic group or culture. I mean, at least it can burn a bridge, and at most, it can start a world war. You can see this when we watch The Amazing Race. The contestants come up to some culture that they're not familiar with. They go, you want me to eat what? You want me to crush up what and use it as paint on your house? And we're all guilty of this. You guys ever done that? I've done this. Like, that animal doesn't belong in this restaurant. That food's still alive, and this large drink is tiny. Anyone can be guilty of this. One of the Perspectives presenters, Brian Hogan, tells a story about how Tribe A thinks Tribe B is abhorrent and disgusting because Tribe B is a cannibalistic tribe. But meanwhile, Tribe B thinks Tribe A is abhorrent and disgusting because they regularly make child sacrifices. But thankfully, God has given us a book that breaks through every single cultural boundary. And it speaks to every person by piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the Bible. A book that God himself has written, he wants to give to every culture, every people group, and every tribe on earth to tell us who we are, who he is, and how much he loves us. And in this book, in the Bible, we see a good example of ethnocentrism at work. It's in Acts chapter 15. It's where God dispersed a little bit of background history. The early church, God allowed persecution to come on the church so that the church, the Christians, were dispersed. Okay, so he dispersed the first century Christians who were of Jewish descent. And when he dispersed them, the Gentiles or non-Christians started to hear the gospel. When they started to hear the gospel, they started to become Christians. They started to believe. And this was a problem for some of the Jewish people who overlooked all the parts of the Old Testament that said that God wants to be worshiped by all nations, not just the Jews. So these mistaken Christians, if you could call them that, they had a hard time believing that the God of the Bible could love a non-Jew. So we read Acts 15:1. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching their brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Paul, who was a Jew of Jews, he was handpicked by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul had a problem with this, and I'm sure the non-Jewish believers, the new guys, had a big problem with this also, for obvious reasons. But these Judaizers were mutilators of the flesh, as Paul calls them. They were being, among other things, lots of other things, they were being ethnocentric. They were saying, Jesus plus this is the only way. Our way's better. Jesus plus this is better. This is the only way to be saved. It's like American missionaries going to a tribe of people who are eager to worship Jesus. Tell them, yeah, Jesus is great, but unless you take out all those piercings and stop smoking whatever that is and, you know, put these clothes on and attend 3 meetings a week, you're not a real Christian. So what happened in the first century church? When this became an issue, we read in verse 2, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, that means it was a big dissension in Luke's words. No small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So Paul and Barnabas, they believed this was a terrible idea. They wanted to be on the same page as the apostles. So after some discussion, the other apostles agreed with Paul and they sent this letter to the Gentile Christians, a letter that said, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Amen. That's it. There you have it. If you're not a Jew and you want to become a Christian, you don't have to be circumcised and live according to the Jewish customs. Could you imagine how quickly Christianity would have fizzled out? How quickly it would have died if God weren't in charge. If God didn't essentially step in and say, hey, I created all these people. I confused their language. I created their cultures. I'm big enough to redeem that culture, so don't you destroy it. Just imagine how quickly it would have fizzled out if God wasn't in charge. And tonight, I want to give you 4 practical ways, in no particular order, really, to build bridges of love so that you're able to share the message of the gospel with people of different cultures or backgrounds in a way that makes sense to them. There's obviously way more to this, but hopefully this will just serve as kind of an appetizer to whet your palate, and maybe you'll get thinking and praying about taking the perspectives course. Get you thinking about what reaching the nations for Christ might look like in your life. One practical thing we can do is to become learners of the people we're reaching out to. We need to seek to understand our audience the best we can. We need to learn about their language. We need to learn about their history, their beliefs, their religion, their art, their geography, their folklore, their concerns, their fears, their hopes, their needs. It's a good place to start. A lot of this stuff can be learned from books, but nothing beats connecting and engaging with a local person from that nation. Make a friend. Make a friend first. Just ask them questions. Listen to them. Get to know them. Don't correct. Connect. Ask them to tell you stories. Right? We have our Johnny Appleseed and our Ichabod Crane stories. Ask them some of theirs. Understand where they are in that moment, where they came from, what are their dreams, what are their goals. God gave us another example through Paul in Acts 17. Let's look at Paul's interaction with the thinking men of Greece. Next time you read this, notice that Paul was brought to the Areopagus. He was brought there by the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers because Paul was engaging in conversation. He was having loving conversation with the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. He didn't just walk into town and start telling everyone they were wrong, and then get to the Areopagus and start telling people they were wrong. And what he did is he came into town, he started talking to people, he started having conversations. He established relationships first. And we read in verse 22, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." So Paul knows his audience. He knows that they spend their time listening to, doing nothing but listening to new ideas, is what Luke says. He knows their culture. He knows their mythology. 23, he says, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So Paul sees an opening here. Paul's walking along and he sees this altar to Zeus. He sees all these different altars to all these different gods that they worship. And then he sees altar to the unknown God. He's going, that's sermon material right there. I'm going to use that. So he knows their geography. He knows their landmarks. He knows their language. Remember, Paul's a Jew, but he knows Greek well enough to see the inscriptions on the altars and to read them. He knows Greek well enough to speak to these people and address them in their own native language. He sees an opening. He sees a pathway to share the gospel with these people, and he appeals to them in a way that they can understand. Next thing we see with Paul is that he understands God's story. We need to understand God's story. Jesus taught theology through his stories. His parables and his examples were through stories. Actually, 75% of your Bible is stories. When we think of the heroes of the Bible, we think of the hero of the story, right? Not the hero of the book, chapter, and verse. If I said, "Do you remember that shepherd who killed that giant? What was that?" You'd say, "Oh yeah, David and Goliath." You wouldn't say 1 Samuel 17, unless you're a nerd. God's word is full of stories, full of sad stories and funny stories, terrible stories, terrifying stories, honest stories, triumphant stories. The Bible itself is God's story. When you're reading the Bible, you ever just read it and wonder who you would be in these stories? Let me tell you a secret. We're not the hero very often. We're not. When I'm jealous of other people and their success, I'm the Cain in the story. When I look like a great Christian on the outside, but I'm being a hypocrite, and in my heart I'm denying and betraying Jesus, I'm the Judas of the story. I just celebrated another birthday, so I feel like the Methuselah in the story. Let me ask you this. Do you know the stories of the Bible? Do you know them? You would tell everyone that the Bible is the most important book of all time. But do you know the stories in it? You pray for God to give you opportunities to tell people about him and how he's changed your life. But do you feel confident and comfortable enough to tell the stories about him without a Bible in your hands? Do you know the stories in your Bible? Paul knew, and he understood God's story. He knew it enough to bridge this cultural gap with it. Let's keep reading. He says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." These four verses are full of cross-cultural bridges that I don't have time. I wish I did. I don't have time to break these down. But every one of these points that Paul makes here would have struck a chord with his Greek audience. The Stoic philosopher's ears would have perked up. The Epicurean's ears would have perked up. Paul understands his audience. He understands God's story, and he's able to seamlessly make the gospel understandable. This is our next practical. Make the gospel understandable. Reaching the world with the message of Jesus Christ is not reaching the world with what we have made the message of Christianity here in America. Let me say it again. Reaching the world with the message of Jesus Christ is not reaching the world with what we have made the message of Christianity here in America. Let me explain this. The message of the gospel never changes. It's a universal truth. It's not universalism. It's a universal truth. Because all have sinned, so all are in need of a Savior. But we Americans, we didn't create or invent the gospel. Christianity is not an American religion. That's why we read some of the things in the Bible and they don't make sense to us in our American culture. We read things like washing feet before meals and pouring oil on our heads and greeting each other with holy kisses, and we're like, that's weird. We didn't create the gospel, but we have adapted it to our culture. And because of that, our expression of worship looks a certain way. Our expression of outreach looks a certain way. Our expression of church gatherings look a certain way. And our expression of modesty looks a certain way. You might say, but the Bible tells us to be modest. Absolutely, it does. I agree. But modesty in one culture might look completely different than modesty looks in another culture. Remember, it wasn't that long ago in Western culture that a woman showing her ankles was considered immodest. So the goal in reaching the world for Jesus isn't to impose our culture and our way of doing things on other cultures. The goal is to introduce the universal truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world so that he might redeem all cultures to what he created them to be. And revert the worship of all people groups back to its rightful recipient, Jesus. So to do this, we need to pray and we need to look for ways to make the gospel applicable and understandable to the people we're sharing it with. If you know about the person's beliefs, you can find common ground and you can work from there. It doesn't matter whether you're talking with a Mormon coworker or a Muslim friend about the gospel. There are places to find common ground because the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is universal. Just because we understand and use other religion as a starting point, or we're able to use culture and beliefs to make the gospel understandable to that culture, that doesn't mean we're being unfaithful to the gospel or that we're compromising. We can contextualize the gospel to make it understandable, but we also must be aware of syncretism. And that syncretism is when one says, Christianity is true and all other religions are true, so we'll just mash Christianity and whatever religion you are together until we get something that we can all agree on and we can just live in peace. That's not the gospel. That's heretical. The true gospel will redeem false religions, not coexist with them. We want to build a bridge, but we don't want to live on that bridge. We want to use that bridge to connect with people to make the universal truths of the gospel understandable to them. Let's look at how Paul does this. He left off by saying, yet God is actually not far from each one of us. And he continues, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. He goes on, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He's given us proof of this by raising this guy from the dead. So Paul shared the gospel with them. He called them to repent in a way that they could relate to, that they could understand. Paul used their culture. He used their understanding of things. He used their religious beliefs as a bridge to share Christianity. Paul didn't water down, he did not water down the message. He didn't compromise. He contextualized it so that they could understand what he's saying. And then Paul let the Holy Spirit do his work. I'll let the Holy Spirit do his work, which is our next practical thing to do. We need to let the Holy Spirit do his work. Acts 17 continues, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, of course, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst." He let the Holy Spirit do his work. Paul understood his audience. He understood God's story. He made the gospel understandable to the people he was talking to. And then he stepped back and let the Holy Spirit do his work. This doesn't mean that Paul didn't disciple them, the people who decided to believe. It's not saying that he didn't disciple them and teach them to obey, because if you read the Bible, you'll see that he did. It just means that he gave the Spirit of God room to work in people's hearts and their lives. The Holy Spirit of God is fully capable of doing this. He's fully capable of changing hearts and convicting and sanctifying his people. He has established his church. He has sustained it through some seemingly impossible times. He knows what he's doing. And because of him, Christianity will never die. Christianity will never fizzle out. You'll see some of the greatest empires in this world, some of the greatest cultures, just crumble. Look at Rome. Crumble. Christianity will never die. Because the message of Jesus Christ is the only answer for the sin problem of mankind, all mankind. My family and I, a couple weeks ago, we went on vacation to Astoria, Oregon. It was a blast. Spanning the Columbia River here, we drove over this bridge, spanning the Columbia River, this big bridge that connects Oregon to Washington State. It's called the Astoria-Megler Bridge. Just over 4 miles long, this is the longest continuous truss bridge in America. I didn't know that until I started researching it. This bridge took a lot of research, it took a lot of planning, it took a lot of work to build before it could actually be used for its intended purpose, which was to span the river and connect one state to the other. There are mutual benefits to the residents of both states, not just because there's no income tax on one end of the bridge and no sales tax on the other. So if you're clever, you can, never mind. One thing you'll notice if you ever cross this bridge is that it's pretty narrow. There are signs before you even get on the bridge saying no pedestrians. You know, there's no room to walk. There's no room to ride your bike. And another thing you'll notice is that nobody lives on this bridge. Nobody lives on this thing. It's got a specific purpose. Its purpose is to bridge the gap between one group of people and the other. And we can do this. We can make cross-cultural bridges with our words and with our love if we're humble and if we're prayerful. We can use their culture, their background, their religion to span the gap to make the gospel clear to them. We can use the bridge as a tool without living on it and without compromising the message of the gospel. To bring it to a close, we have to remember that the key to all of this is to do this in love. We have to do this in love. We can't be proud. We can't be arrogant. We can't be ethnocentric. We can't be ignorant. We have to do this in love. We can't let our prejudices hinder us from sharing the gospel. We have to start with love. We have to end with love. And when we do, the culture shock and the discomfort that we experience in what we perceive to be weird about the culture will fade away. Their behavior, their values, their beliefs, their worldview all start to make sense to us. We'll start to understand. We'll start to grow. On our vacation to Astoria, my father-in-law, Jack, he recommended that I read Moby Dick by Herman Melville. It's a wonderful book. I'm not done with it. But there was one quote in there that I heard it. I'm listening to it on audio. I heard it and I bookmarked it because I was like, I'm using that for this sermon. So basically, there's a guy named Ishmael, and he discovers this with Queequeg in this classic Moby Dick. He says, speaking of the cannibal that he was afraid of the night before, the next night he actually wants to smoke. Queequeg has a hatchet that doubles as a pipe, a tobacco pipe. And Queequeg likes to smoke in bed, and Ishmael didn't like that the first night, so he's like, nah, you can't smoke in bed. And the second night, Ishmael's like, all right, yeah, bring it in bed. Let's have a smoke. So that's what's going on. So he says, yet see how elastic our stiff prejudices grow when once love comes to bend them. See how elastic our stiff prejudices grow when once love comes to bend them. And there's no better example of this. There's no better example of building a bridge of love than Jesus Christ. He understood his audience by living among us, right? By learning how we function as humans. He grew in wisdom and in stature. He was a learner for 30 years before he started his ministry. He understood his audience. He understood God's story better than anyone, because he's Emmanuel, he's God with us. He was there before the beginning. And because of that, he was able to communicate. He communicated the gospel with us in ways that we, human beings, could understand. It's unbelievable. God communicated with us. He condescended, and he came here, and he communicated in ways that we could understand by telling us deep gospel truths through stories and parables that make sense to us. He died on the cross for our sins so that we could have a relationship with him. And then he handed us off and entrusted us to the capable hands of the Holy Spirit to grow us, to sanctify us, to be more like him. He did all of this because he loves us. We just sang that, how he loves us, how he loves us. So we must communicate this story with love whenever we're telling it. Whenever we're sharing the gospel, we have to communicate with love. If we don't, we can burn bridges instead of building them. The dangers of being a loveless Christian, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. He continues, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Building bridges is one thing. Building bridges of love is the pathway that God has given us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded us. Let's pray. God, thank you again. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you give us your word. Thank you that you condescended. Thank you that you came to earth and you lived with us. You came to understand us. Not only understand us, but to teach us and to share your word, to share your truths in a way that we could understand, Lord. Thank you that when you died on the cross and you resurrected and you ascended into heaven, you didn't leave us. You didn't forsake us, God. You entrusted us to your Holy Spirit, who sustains us, who maintains our faith, and who will not leave us. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for making us more like you every day, Jesus. We look forward to seeing you face to face and worshiping you forever, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen.